I don't know that there was a direct reference there, but certainly as we think of Christ, His incarnation, His life, during His transfiguration, as well as at His baptism, this voice comes from heaven, from God the Father. He says, "This is My well-beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And so we take the witness of heaven, of the Scriptures, of the Word, and what can we do but bow our heads and bend our knees and rejoice in Him. Well, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 16. 1 Corinthians, we're going to read just the last bit of chapter 15, and I think we'll read the whole of chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 15. Before we do so, let's ask God to bless the reading. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time of prayer, of praise, of worship. This time of remembering Your great goodness and grace to us in the gospel. Lord, we pray that as we open the Scriptures, we pray that as we hear these words and listen to line upon line and precept upon precept, that Your Word would live to us. That they would not remain letters printed on page, but rather truth given, endowed to us as Your people. Oh Lord, let Your Word show ourselves who we are and show us the Savior, oh Lord, that we might in and through even a morning as this come to know that Your Word is true, that Your grace is sufficient. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, we'll begin. "Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible," our bodies, "for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am writing for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortuna, Natus, and Archaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, this is the last Sunday of the calendar year 2013. As such, I thought it would be well for us to consider a portion of God's Word that focuses our attention on our Christian duty as we look ahead to the year 2014. I don't know how many of you have, but I grew up in a tradition where we would meet for worship on New Year's Eve. We'd meet again on New Year's morning. And so I thought, you know, the Sundays before and after, we would do a bit of that thinking in terms of our lives and living unto the Lord. In these last two chapters of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is demonstrating how Christianity is the one true faith, and that because this is so, it only makes sense for us to embrace it with all of our hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 ought to be a pretty familiar chapter. It is a chapter that the Apostle Paul spends a great deal of time speaking about the resurrection of Christ. In fact, the first few verses he identifies the key elements of Christ's life as the equivalent of the gospel of our Lord. That Christ came, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that on the third day He rose again, and then it repeats that phrase, according to the Scriptures. And then He seeks to validate and vindicate the realization that unless you believe that Christ lived, died, and rose again, you are lost. You have no faith that will suffice you on the great day. I don't think I'm overstating the case here. If your Bibles are open, which I would encourage, look back
to verses 12 and following of chapter 15. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, so we preach, right? He has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and anyone who's preaching this, look at verse 14, verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And so He is saying that so essential, so important is the truths revealed in Scripture, that if you doubt them, if you disbelieve them, you're not a Christian. You're not a genuine believer who will in fact be received into God's eternal kingdom. Well, as that whole discussion runs its course in chapter 15, it concludes with this remarkable, encouraging instruction. Therefore, my beloved brethren, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, increasing, growing in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We then come to chapter 16, and he is wrapping things up. It's pretty clear that throughout the book, if you look for this little key, now concerning, you see it in the first chapters, 3 and 4 and 7 and 8 and in many places. Now concerning, Paul is addressing certain concerns that were brought to him, to his attention. Now he's addressing them. In fact, I think the clue here is that in verse 17, of chapter 16, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. What was lacking on your part, they supplied. So I think they related to them. How are things going in Corinth? Well, there's this. Well, we have one of those at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given orders in other places, so I urge you to do. Set apart an offering for the saints, for the suffering, for the poor in Jerusalem. And when I come, I will take it. I will send it on your behalf. And the last one is in verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos. Seems that they had inquired about him. Maybe they were trying to get him to come to Corinth to pastor, to be the minister. Our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. And of course, there's some other business in there. We're going to be traveling here, coming there, and so forth. But the real wrapping up of all of these discussions come in the verses of our text this morning, verses 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. The Apostle Paul in this is exhorting the Corinthian believers, and by logical extension, we ourselves, to keep our focus on the gospel and give ourselves wholly to living according to His good instructions. And so we will look at these various commands in verse 13, as our 3 points this morning. First, what do we need to survive? And I added 2014, but really it's forever, anywhere, anytime. What do we need to survive? Well, we need an awareness of our surroundings. We need a conviction of our calling, and we need the demonstration of our love. First, an awareness of our or of their surroundings. The exhortation to watch. And those of you who have, been around here for a while, maybe have often heard me say this. When we have a command given in Scripture, we're told to do something, It's almost inevitable because we tend not to do something. If we're told not to do something, it's because we have a tendency, what? Well, we have a tendency to do those things. And so the instructions, the moral commands of Scripture know us. In fact, some people, I've had people, when I've been preaching through various exhortative passages, like, you shouldn't have talked to me like that. And I had no intention of talking to them like that. But the Word of God, when brought to bear, speaks to the heart. And one of my elders, used to say, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. Deal with it. If it doesn't apply to you, then toss it aside. And that's how much of the instructions and the commands of the Word of God are. We are called to faith. We are called to humble ourselves before Him, to seek Him, because He is our God and we are His people. The first exhortation, watch. It's fairly common in terms of exhortations in the New Testament. Stay awake, be alert, be on your guard. Be diligent. I remember during a Sunday school, early on in my ministry here, I printed up like 3 or 4 pages of verses that had be diligent, be watchful, be alert in them. And it is a very common theme, a very requisite instruction in the Word of God to teach us what we need to do. And so we can well, I think, why did He say this to us? Well, He tells us to be watchful because our tendency is not to be. Believers then and now tend to grow lax, to grow weary, to not stay as engaged or attentive as they once did. In fact, the Lord Jesus to the Ephesian church in Revelation, the chapter 3 or 4, 2 or 3, He says, your love has grown cold. You need to return to your first love. And of course, He, in challenging them, is urging them to be true and genuine in their faith and in their lives. While I was in seminary, this is the early, I guess it'd be the middle 1990s, one of the books we were told to read was a book by Neil Postman titled Amusing Ourselves to Death. His major premise was the increasing role that television was having in the lives of people. Kind of an information overload. We hear so much so often that we tune out much of what we need to hear. And as I think about that, what's happened in the last 25 years? TV has become more clear and digital and all that, but as far as information overload, as far as things to entertain and distract, I would say it's a multiple. Pick a number, 5, 10. I read a news article that's estimated that the average person is engaged in media, cell phones, computers, tablets, television itself, over 11 hours a day. Just think about that. It's 24 hours in a day. Hopefully you get 6 to 8 hours of those are sleeping. Maybe another 6 to 8 working or more. How is that possible, right? I think it is a pretty clear indication of why we need to hear and heed the exhortation to be watchful. This exhortation, of course, isn't just not to watch as much TV, right? There's an abundance of things that would hinder us and take up our time. And of course, of themselves, weighed in the moral balance, maybe not horrible, maybe not even bad, maybe entertaining and funny.
But inasmuch as these things would fill your life or distract you from the things that really matter, they become a problem. They become an explanation for enduring and continuing weakness. Primarily because they hinder you from the good and the better things that you could be doing. As this exhortation continues, watch, stand fast in the faith. It's coupled together, right? Part of being watchful is being grounded in the things where you ought to be grounded. Watch. Be grounded in the faith. Literally, the word that's translated is be grounded or to stand fast is the word that we get stake from, like a tent stake or a fence post, that kind of stake. It's supposed to be planted deep, immovable, so it doesn't move. It doesn't waver, but stands strong. And in our case, we're to be steadfast. We are to be established in the faith. In the last part of chapter 15, be steadfast, immovable, different words, same idea. In other words, be grounded, be established and sound in faith, in conviction. Well, how does this happen? How do we be steadfast? How do we get staked in the truth, in the knowledge that we need? Well, it takes remembering. It takes being daily and sequentially involved in it. Jesus taught us about this when He talked about our treasures. He says, where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. Just think about this with me, man. What is it that captures your imagination? What is it that takes up your time? I would suggest that we make time for what we think is most important. What we spend the most time doing, what we give ourselves to, what we're most enthused about, what we look forward to the most, is a reflection of your passion. Is in fact a reflection of your values and is in fact a reflection of your heart. We all will live our lives according to what we really believe, what we really count. And unless and until we are acted upon, those habits, those routines, those rituals will endure and will continue. Anything that weakens our allegiance and faithfulness to God. Just think about that. Anything that challenges our loyalty, that takes up our time, that weakens our allegiance and faithfulness to God, is evil. And is setting us on a course that will not endure. That in the end will not satisfy and will not provide what we need. And as many have seen and experienced lives wrecked by drugs, by alcohol, and all of those things, we have to remember that all sin, not just those big ones, right? All sin is addictive. The greater question is, what does God think about it? Is He pleased to be pushed out? Is He pleased to be relegated to Sundays or to convenience? I think not. The question is, what, if anything, will we do about it? The commands continue. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. The command here to be brave is actually what brought me to this passage. In the Old English, there's a phrase, quit ye like men. In fact, some of you may have learned the Abaca alphabet verses. Well, verse for Q is quit ye like men. And the root word is actually a word that is translated man. Be manly. Be zealous. Be brave. Be men and women of conviction. Or as the King James translates this, be quit ye like men. Be genuine and true. If you do a word study like in Bible Gateway, change it over to King James Version and do a study of quit ye like men. A little bit sad. The only other time it's found is recording the conversation of the Philistines when they're going to battle against Hophni and Phinehas, who are bringing the Ark of the Lord. And so they say among themselves, acquit yourself like men. Be brave. Stand. Don't fall back. And it says Israel fled before them. Our task is to stand, is to be bold, is to be confident in the truth, in the knowledge of God, in service and seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. Sort of raises a question. What is it that the Corinthians should do? Well, borrowing language from other places in the New Testament, they were to fight the good fight. They were to hold fast to the Word of God in service and obedience to Him. But if you glance back over the book of 1 Corinthians, and they were not a great church. You know, anyone ever tells you, oh, we need to get back to the way the church was in the beginning. Back in the apostles' time. Don't even go there. The early church was nothing to be glamorized. In fact, many of the instructions and the commands that we receive in the Word sound all too real, all too similar to the life that we have and which we face in the world. And so it is, as these exhortations come, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We are being taught what we need to endure. It's a little bit like Ephesians chapter 6. You know, since we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places, listen to what God says. Do what God says. If you want to endure, you want to stand, you want to survive, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen unless you hear and heed the Word of God. And having done all, the Apostle says, then you will stand. The last verb, the last command in verse 13 is be strong. It's interesting that this verb is not an active tense. It's a passive tense. So being strong is something that happens to us. It's a consequence of being acted upon from a source outside of ourselves. In other words, we are being made strong. We are becoming empowered for the task ahead. You know, as we think about the coming of the new year, maybe some of you have been reflecting on a New Year's resolution. Well, it's kind of that category of things here, right? The Apostle Paul says that physical exercise is of some value, and we should all be physically fit, absolutely. But you know what's a lot more important than that? Godliness. Learning disciplines of grace, of the Spirit, and in our hearts, in our lives. And here's the connection. Believers grow in grace. They become strong in the Spirit, not by running and jogging and doing, but by persisting in the path and the means of grace that God has given for us as His people. In other words, as we would hear and heed, we are obliged to do, to walk in wisdom's way. And of course, the result over time, by persisting, by enduring, is that we grow and increase. I read an article this week contrasting the ideas, maybe some of you have seen it as well, between trying
and faking. In the article, the author told his daughter, who wasn't able to go to sleep, well, just lay in bed and close your eyes. She says, oh, you want me to fake like I'm sleepy? And he says, no, I want you to try to sleep. And I think that this works a bit in our lives. Are we faking it or are we trying to do it? And here's the distinction. When we're faking, we're trying to appear as something in the eyes of others. That's faking it. It has no place in the Christian life. In fact, Romans chapter 12, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without dissimulation. In other words, that love that we show is supposed to be genuine and real. So the difference between faking and trying is the motivation. Why do you get up and have devotions in the morning? Because you want someone else to say, oh, look at that, I have a devotion. Way to go. Wrong reason. The right reason is because we know this is God's will for us. This is what we need. Because God says we need it. And as we humble ourselves before Him, we trust and rely on His promise and on His grace. And so we are obliged, even when we don't feel like it. You know, if you get up in the morning, oh, I don't feel like having devotions today, I'm not going to bother. It's not an excuse. All right? We have devotions. We make time for prayer. We make time for devotion because we know it's the right thing to do. Jesus says, man shall not. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by God. We live by His grace. We receive what He provides us and supplies what He has given. And our third point is relatively brief. A demonstration of our love. Look at verse 14. Let all that you do be done with love. This is what connects our message this morning to the message that Dr. Curdo preached a couple weeks ago on 1 Corinthians 13. We are to do all that we do with love. With regard to love to God. With regard to love for each other. Because love loves. A genuineness accompanies it. In fact, Dr. Sproul, just in the last month, was talking about the book of Micah, and he pointed out that verse in chapter 6, verse 8, which reads, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And it lists three duties. To do justice, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That has to be our desire. What does God want from you? What does God want from me? Well, He wants us to do justly. He wants us to love mercy and to walk humbly before Him. And He pointed out that this love mercy is what's being described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I can sum it up in as few words possible, to love loyally. To love God with a true and genuine and sincere heart. That's why He made you. That's why He called you. That's why He's granted grace to you, that you might know Him. That you might give Him what He asks of you. And of course, the course of our lives doesn't always reflect that loyalty, that devotion, that service, that it should. It is this love from God that becomes the motive and action of our obedience in the way that we treat others. And so love is not, as Dr. Curdle made the same point, love is not a feeling, it's a commitment. Feelings are not the ground of our relationship to God. Feelings are not the basis of our mutual commitment to one another in the bonds of marriage. It might be hard for Jared and Amanda to imagine
But the joy of their love will wane at some point. It will. It will. But the love that God has given will grow into a mutual commitment to love each other according to God's revealed will.
I had an elder in my first church who was making this point. He says, I love my wife because I have to. And maybe you guys hear that and the wives go, oh, I don't want to be loved because I have to be loved. But just think with me a little bit here. If we love you and treat you the way we're supposed to because we have to, we're saying that our commitment is greater than feelings. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's not something that is limited by even human experience. And it's patterned after what? This great mystery of what? Of the love that exists between Christ and the church. How do we live before Christ, our husband? By grace, right? We didn't earn His love. We didn't earn His affection the first day we believed. And we're not going to earn it anytime in the future. And that's the nature of biblical love. If you will, and maybe, I think it works. We live with our husbands and our wives by grace alone. By the acknowledgement that, you know, I don't deserve your love. And you don't deserve my love, but I give it willingly, readily to you. Because this is what God says I'm supposed to do. And wives to husbands the same way. I don't love you because I feel like loving you. I love you because I have to love you. And I do love you because God's grace is sufficient. This love lived out, just look at the next verse. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word devoted there is an interesting word. It's actually translated as addicted sometimes. Ordained at other times. It's that which can't be otherwise. And that's the nature of biblical Christian love. It is because that's what God has made it. And we are to fulfill it because it is God's will to us. Might it be that as we grow, as we live, as we seek, as we serve, that the love that Paul speaks of might be our love. And you notice those last verses there? My heading there says a solemn farewell. Well, what is the nature of biblical love? Well, it's exclusive. It's identified with God's love. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't say they ought to, or they should. He says they are accursed. That's scary words. That's scary talk. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ the way you ought to love Him? Seriously. If not, you and I and all we should. Amen. Father in heaven, as we think on these things, this last Sunday of the year, might it be that our hearts would only grow warm and increase in our love and devotion of You. Oh Lord, give us hearing ears, give us understanding hearts, give us a love that endures and stands throughout the test of time. Oh Lord, because it's Your love that You have bestowed, that You have given to us. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.